Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Good morning. Yeah, glad to see you. And welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ. Welcome to our very first service of the day. And I do see a smattering of red out there today. That's good. Good. I'm starting a new message series today. Called Great Church Fights, and it actually comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Let me start and put a photo up here on the screen. This is probably one of the better-known boxing photos of all time. That's Muhammad Ali back when he was Cassius Clay and standing over Sonny Liston. And if you're a sports fan, you know, you really like, you know, a good fight, a good boxing match. But is there such a thing as a good church fight? Leslie Flynn years ago wrote a book called Great Church Fights, and you know, tongue in cheek, because there's really no such thing. Now, there is a church in Jerusalem that is recognized as probably, you know, it's the most recognized church in the world. It is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It is built over the site of the crucifixion and over the site of the resurrection of Jesus. And 6 to 8 different groups sort of take care of this church. And you would think, okay, that's wonderful. These different, I mean, all Christian groups, you would think that's wonderful. They get together, they take care of this wonderful church built over the site of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. And I'm sure they get along and cooperate beautifully. Not always. Watch this.
A violent scene erupted Sunday between a group of monks gathered at what millions consider one of the holiest places on earth. This was the scene at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre as Armenian and Greek Orthodox monks began to shove and push one another. The incident flared up as the Armenian monks began a procession commemorating the 4th century discovery of the cross believed to have been used to crucify Jesus. The Greeks objected, saying the march should not begin without one of their monks present. That's when this scene broke out. The church, located in Jerusalem's Old City, marks the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. 2 clergymen were arrested and questioned following the incident. For MSNBC.com, I'm Dara Brown.
Now, I'm allowing that to play on a little bit because, you know, at first you chuckle and then it's just awkward. The Armenian monks and the Greek Orthodox monks going at each other. My money was on the Armenians, by the way. I mean, that is just sad. It's just sad. And it's not like one group was saying he was born of a virgin. He wasn't born. I mean, what was the issue? It was simply a little protocol that, you know, you slighted us in this way. And I felt like that, no, you slighted us. No. Yeah, that's what it was. I'm starting a new message series today out of the book of 1 Corinthians, New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And the teachings in this fascinating New Testament book are designed to help us follow Jesus in a very complex culture. And in just a moment, just a little bit, you'll understand why the first part of this message series I'm calling Great Church Fights. Let me tell you just a little bit here about the city of Corinth so you have a context for the people that we're talking about, because these are real people in a real place with real issues and real questions. They're just like you. They're just like me. They just live in a different place in a different time. The city of Corinth was geographically strategic. It was located at a crossroads, sort of in a sense. All roads led to Corinth. There you see where it's located, on a little sliver of land between the northern part of Greece and the southern part of Greece. And so you're traveling north to south, you're going through Corinth. And also you'll notice that it's located near two bodies of water. And so it was a port town. And so it's geographically strategic, which means that it's very cosmopolitan, very multi-ethnic, very multicultural. It's ethnically diverse. And a sizable city. The ancient city of Corinth, you know, when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, had, some estimates are, 600,000 people. Now, that you may hear that and think, well, that's not particularly sizable. Remember, ancient Rome had over 1 million people, but you have to come to 18th century London before you find another city of 1 million people. And so a city of 500,000, that is significant. Corinth is a happening place. It's materially prosperous. It's intellectually alert. Plenty of philosophy. Plenty of religious temples. It's morally loose. The temple of Aphrodite was there, and there were 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. Corinth was temptation on steroids, which makes it a challenge. It was a sexually charged, sexually immoral, sexually unrestrained place. I had a chance to visit this past summer the site of ancient Corinth. Here are just some photos. It was a real place. Real people. There's even modern day Corinth. See this road sign? Real people, just like you and me, just a different time. But God records this from the Apostle Paul for us. Now, this New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, let me tell you what, here's a very quick overview. It's got 16 chapters, and the first six chapters, you'll find the Apostle Paul reacting to problems in the church. And then chapters 7 through 16, Paul will be replying to questions from the church. Paul went to Corinth around AD 50. This temptation on steroid city, this ethnically diverse, this intellectually alert place, he goes and he starts a church. Later, he moves over to Ephesus, but about 6 years after starting the church in Corinth, he writes 1 Corinthians. All right, let's get started and walk through it. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and here's what I want you to be listening for. I want you to be listening for the word grace. I want you to be listening for this phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? I want you to be listening for all the commands he will give in the first 9 verses. And here's a hint. He'll not give a single one. Not a single one. Here we go. I'll start reading. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Interesting story there. Just don't have time to go into it. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first 9 verses are all about grace and God and Jesus and even that weak, worldly, imperfect church at Corinth. Paul says, you need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to see each other the way God sees you. And stop looking at yourself the way you see yourself. Stop looking at one another through a worldly lens and see yourself. See each other through the lens of God's grace. Even that weak, imperfect church, Paul treats them from, he doesn't view them as suspects or as rejects, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. Imperfect, yeah. Got a ways to go, yeah. But you've been called by grace Let's move from there. All right. But this is a church with a problem. And you know what their main problem is? Right now, they're not getting along. They've got some unity issues. And so he says, verse 10, he begins to make a passionate appeal. And here it is. Don't fight, unite. Don't fight, unite. Here's what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. He'll use that phrase 21 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, more than any other book. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And when he says here that he wants them to be perfectly united in mind and thought, he's not saying that you're always going to have perfect agreement on everything. You can have some differences, but no divisions. And I want you to be perfectly united, and here's what it means. I want all of you to be able to say that the great passion of my life is to see Jesus honored. And if the great passion of your life and my life is to see Jesus honored and Jesus glorified, we can work out most things. But personal pride is the great enemy. Humility is your great friend. Humility makes you a candidate for God's grace. A humble church can be a united church. And rather than everyone raising and promoting their own little flags, he says, I want you to be perfectly united in your desire to see Christ honored and glorified. But what's creating some issues in this church? All right, verse 11, he starts talking about their quarrels, a quarrelsome spirit. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household. Chloe was a businesswoman. And notice, she's not anonymous. Here's a name. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, what's interesting is that Paul doesn't step back and say, and here's who's right and here's who's wrong. If it were an issue of right and wrong, he would speak to that. He says, but you're quarreling. you have a quarrelsome spirit. And he says, it needs to stop. Now, listen carefully. Whenever you get a group of people together, if we have a quarrelsome spirit, we will always find something to argue about. It's easy. If I've got a quarrelsome spirit and Martha's got a quarrel, we can find something to argue about. Paul says, I hear you just got quarrels going on. Now, in a church, it's important to have conversations. In a church, it's important to have discussions. And in a church, you will inevitably have differences. But you don't have to have divisions and arguments. And once you feel your neck getting hot, once you sense your voice, you know, sometimes the difference between a discussion and a quarrel is just tone of voice and attitude. It's the difference between me making a request and issuing a demand. In 2 Timothy, Paul said it this way. He says, and the Lord's servant, if God's going to be able to use you, you must not be quarrelsome, but you must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, able to have a dialogue, and not resentful. When you feel that tone of voice getting amped up, when you feel the neck getting hot, you need to call a timeout. You may need to call a foul on yourself. You may need to call a foul on somebody else and walk away. What's hurting the church there in Corinth? First of all, quarrels. Secondly, he mentions their fan clubs. Verse 12. And let's leave this scripture up on the screen here for a moment. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another says, I follow Apollos. And another says, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. Now, I want you to look at those names there for a moment. there's a little ethnic flavor to this. Paul, for example, is a Roman citizen. Apollos is Greek. Cephas, you know, that's Peter. That's the old Aramaic. That's Peter. He's Jewish. Now, there's a lot going on here. Paul founded that church. And you got a group out there going, Paul rocks. He's our guy. They're wearing their Paul jerseys. And they're saying, you know, Paul founded. I became a Christian under Paul. And I guarantee you, if Paul were still here, this would be a better place. And then you got others out there wearing their Apollos jerseys, and they're going, oh, no, Apollos, he's classically trained in Greek oratory. He, you know, he can, when he speaks, his warmth, his ability, he just makes things come alive. And then you got other folks out there wearing their, you know, Team Peter jerseys, and they're going, no, it's Peter's the guy. Peter's the guy. You know, he was one of the original 12. He's the guy who, he's familiar with our Jewish background and our Jewish customs. And then you got another group, and it sounds like they're, you know, it sounds healthy. Oh, but we follow Christ. The implication being the rest of you really don't. And this may be the group that's kind of the hyper-spiritualists. You've got some in there who elevate human teachers and human leaders. They're small group leader, they're class teacher. Some elevate humans too much. Some don't give them the proper respect. Hey, and listen, Paul was a great guy. Apollos, Cephas, all were worthy of respect and honor. But they didn't want their own team. They're all about Jesus. They're all about serving our great God. And so what's going on in Corinth? You got these divisions. You got a quarrelsome spirit. You got different fan clubs there. And then last of all, he says, Jesus has become background music to you. He asks three rhetorical questions here in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Answer, no. Was Paul crucified for you? Answer, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Answer, no. Now, I'm going to ask you those three questions. I'm going to change the name up a little, and I want you to answer. And let me tell you what the right answer is. The right answer is no. Okay? But I want you to say it. You ready? Is Christ divided?
No.
Was any human leader or teacher crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of any human?
No.
And in Corinth, Jesus, honoring Jesus, had become background music. There's not a single Christian leader, teacher, author, mentor, small group leader, parent, Uncle Grant, no human can take your sins away. No human can heal a hurting heart or supply spiritual energy. No person can do that. No wonder Paul adds verse 14. He says, I thank God that when I was with you, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. By the way, if you ever have trouble remembering things, Paul did too. That gives me great comfort right there. I'm not sure. Here's his point. Some in the church were saying, oh, Paul baptized me. Is Christ divided? No. Were you baptized in any person's name? No. Should you honor people and give them due respect? Yes. Should you do that in a way where you say, hey, we got our own little team. We got our own little group. We've got our own little clique. And we're just cooler than the rest of you. We're just more spiritual than the rest of you. And once you grow up, you'll be just like us. Should you be in a small group? Yeah. But make sure it's got open arms to everybody. And it's not looking to exclude. It's looking to serve and welcome and love and accept. Verse 17, he says, so what do we need to do? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And here's the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And how do you come to the cross? Answer, humbly. Everybody in this room, we received forgiveness of our sins in the same way and from the same Lord. Gang, let me drive this home. In this church, we got something really good and special here. You're a good bunch. The Lord has blessed us over the years. And provided we stay together and stand together, He's got good things for us down the line. And I'm thankful that as I speak to you today, I speak from a platform of a healthy group of people and from a platform of unity, but it's fragile. Guard yourself against a quarrelsome spirit. And deputize yourself. If you hear brothers or sisters, deputize yourself and say, that's not how it needs to be. Guard yourself against little fan clubs and cliques. Guard yourself from taking Jesus and making Him background music. What we all want to say is, what's the great passion of my life? To see Jesus honored, to see Jesus glorified. Now, you will never have unity. You get a bunch of proud people together because it's always going to... Here's the mantra of a proud person. Don't you know who I am? You get a bunch of proud people together, you never have unity. But when you've got repentant, humble people, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the most humble person ever, and the cross the most humble event ever. And that's why Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I can draw all people unto me, because our unity is not around a cause or a school or a political ideal. It's around Jesus. All right, I want to go back to a couple of scriptures. The foundational scripture of this entire text, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And then I've got another scripture. We've already read it this morning during communion time. The great prayer of Jesus. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus gives to the world the prerogative to judge believers. And here's my question to you. Are you helping to answer that prayer of Jesus? Am I? You familiar with William Carey? I'll close with this. William Carey has been called the father of modern missions. The great theme of his life, there's a wonderful statement that he made over and over and over. It goes like this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. William Carey grew up in England. His father was a cobbler. And William Carey worked in his father's shop and learned how to be a shoe repairman. But he had a gift for languages. And even as he was working with shoes, he learned Greek and Hebrew. He decided that he wanted to go to India as a missionary. And because of William Carey, he translated the scriptures, get this, into 34 individual dialects. An incredible accomplishment. The story is told that one day Carey was at a dinner. And there was someone there who wanted to demean him and demean his work. And they said, "Hey, Mr. Carey, understand you used to be a shoemaker." And the person who was there and heard the conversation said that Carey replied like this, "Oh no, I was never a shoemaker. I never had that ability. I was just a shoe repairman." What can God do with somebody who has that spirit? He can impact an entire continent. That's the way he used William Carey. Jesus is the most humble person ever. The cross, the most humble event. And as we come together in humility and unite around Christ, He can use us. Gang, let's continue to build a church together. Rich and poor, let's build a church together. Black and white, let's build a church together. Asian, Hispanic, let's build a church together. And Christ will be honored. Now, in your order of worship, you see a communication card. Why don't you take a moment, fill out that card. You got a prayer request, write it down. You want to talk to a church leader here. You want to talk to somebody about being baptized, indicate so on that card. When you finish, just fold it up, pass it to the ends of the aisles, and at the close of our service, our ushers will collect those cards. Right now, we're going to spend a little time in focused prayer. And our elder couples, please, if you'll come on down front, and then you are invited during our time of prayer to come down and pray with any of these couples. It would be our privilege to do so. We love you. We want to pray with you. We want to intercede. We want to ask God to step in to whatever you want Him to step into. We want to partner with you to give thanks and praise and to ask for God's touch. Why don't you stand right where you are? Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord.